pray that as we hold your word up over our lives, that it speaks to us. God, give me the grace and humility, Lord, to teach your word tonight what you want to say to your people. We believe that every time we gather that you're here in the midst of us, Lord, and that you have a word for us. So we receive it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you guys have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going through verse by verse. You guys know how we do it, chapter by chapter. And we're getting into the history of Israel tonight again. So 1 Kings chapter 17, as you're going over there, I was reminded when I was reading this passage this week of a time that Erica and I went to our friend's wedding down in Lakeview, I think it was, down in Oregon. And it was in February. He got married on Valentine's Day, which is very rude, ruined our Valentine's Day. But we went, and it was all the way down in like the southern corner of Oregon. And at the time, all we had was our Subaru. No, not Subaru. It was the Saturn. I wish we had the Subaru. At this time, and you'll see why I wish I had the Subaru, we had the Saturn, the L200, I mean, two-wheel drive, whatever. I mean, it was dumb car. So good of a car that they stopped making them. But that's the car we had, and we went all the way down to Lakeview, and then on the way back over the Willamette Pass, it starts raining. No, snowing. And I couldn't believe it, because at the time, we were younger than we are now, and we knew even less, because we don't know anything now, but we knew even less back then. And as we're driving up over the pass, it starts getting darker, and as we get higher and higher, the snow is coming down harder and harder, and at this time, it had already built up quite a bit. And I'm thinking to myself, this is so foolish. What are we doing? But we can't stop. There's nowhere to stop at. There's nowhere to really go. I mean, all I can do is just stay on the road. I think this was even before we had iPhones and all that stuff, so the maps weren't really a thing. And I was thinking, God, this is insane, but I've got to keep going. And so we get to the top of this mountain pass, and the snow is high. The semi-trucks are even pulled off on the side of the road because they're like, this is stupid. We're not driving this. But I pull up, and all these semi-trucks are parked at this truck stop, and then here comes my little Saturn car parked up behind them. And I look over, and there's this cute little mountain chalet, this, not like a bed and breakfast, but it was like a hotel, but it was like one of those mountainy types. And I thought to myself, man, God is so good. He provided where we needed a place to stay. This is right here. We can stay here for the night and wait it out. And I asked Erica that, should we stay here? And she said, we could, but I've just got this new bank job. And tomorrow is my first day. And I can't miss this bank job. And at the time, it was the most important thing in the world. She had just got this job, and she loved it. She didn't want to disappoint these people. But now when we look back, we're thinking, this is stupid. You should just stay there. And so instead of staying at the God-provided nice little retreat that we could have had, we strap on the chains, and I look out, and there goes one lonely semi down the pass, and I'm like, I'm following that guy. And we followed him. And it was one of the most foolish things I've ever done. We had to follow that semi-truck in the dark as close as I could safely do it, because I was literally following his taillights and trying to stay in the tracks. Because if I would have swerved off to the right or the left, we would have went over the edge easily. Terrifying. And if I would have known now what I knew then, I would have reached back in time through some sort of Doctor Strange hole and punched myself in the face and said, just stop. But you know what? God provided, I think miraculously, a safe passage home by following that truck home. And despite our foolishness, despite our silliness of going down the hill and following that guy, God provided a safe way home for us. And sometimes in life, we get like this, where you are in a spot where you believe God has led you. You believe God has put you there. You're in a ministry. You're in a job. You're in a family. You're in a relationship, whatever it is. And you look around and you believe God has led you here, but it's a mess. It's challenging. It's difficult. The family relationships that you thought would be a joy are trying at times, testing your patience. You've got these kids that are, you feel like you're banging your head up against the wall sometimes because you're trying to get through them day in and day out, and it's a struggle over and over again. You're having to discipline, but the kids are just not listening. This is a mess. Sometimes you find yourself at a job that's unfulfilling, and it's like same old stuff, same or different day, same stuff, different day, over and over and over again. We do ministry, and we're all family here, and we know that we show up to church every single Sunday, and sometimes it's discouraging. And you look around at your situation, you look around at your circumstance, and burnout can be a temptation sometimes, where you're just doing the same thing over and over again, and it's like, God, why do you have me here? Why is this happening now? Why is all of this going on at the same time? It's my family, it's my job, it's my church, it's my work, whatever it is. I mean, you could have even been following the Lord for a long time, and you're trying to now set an example for your kids that are growing up, that maybe they have grown up, and you're hoping that they go down the right path, but you're looking at their life and they're not following the Lord like you want them to. And it's like, how do I do this? What do I do? And God, I know that you've led me here, but why is it such a mess? What do we do when God has us in these situations, in these circumstances in our life that seem like he's led us there, but at the same time, it could seem pointless, trying, difficult, or even impossible? When we read tonight about Elijah, he steps on the scene. Finally, we got through all the boring history stuff, and now we get to have some fun miracles and stuff. I'm kidding. But in chapter 17, Elijah finally steps on the scene. And God is going to really put him through the ringer a little bit, just like you, just like me. And James told us that when he wrote in his account. He said that, listen, Elijah did amazing miracles, but he was just like a man, just like you and me. And this is the beginning of it. The amazing miracles that he's calling down fire from heaven to consume sacrifices and destroy idol worshipers, and he's destroying the enemy. I mean, he calls down fire several times. I mean, what an amazing prophet starts with such small little things. And tonight as we go through, I want you to pay attention to that. Some of it is monotonous. Some of it seems really small, really trivial. There are going to be three miracles tonight, which is cool. But God starts him out and leads him to places that seem pointless, impossible, discouraging. But you're going to see that God, through all of that, is still going to provide in an amazing way. So let's dig in, chapter 17, verse 1, and introduce Elijah, Elijah the Tishbite. It says in verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. This is amazing. The Bible really starts us off here with not even a ramp to warm up to Elijah. He just appears seemingly out of nowhere. And he had been praying that there had been no rain. And finally God says, okay, all I want you to do is go and tell the king Ahab, who was the wickedest king up to this point, and just give him the weather forecast. That's it. And so he had prayed about it, and he went, and he says, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Now, why does he do this? He does this because he had been praying for no rain. Why would he pray for no rain? Well, because in the book of Deuteronomy, we know that God had promised the Israelites, listen, if you go after idolatry, if you go after other gods, I'm going to shut up the heavens. And like Jason said on Sunday, it's going to be like a brass sheet up there. You're not going to be able to get any rain out of it if you go after idolatry again. And that's exactly what had happened. And Elijah saw this that is happening in the nation of Israel, and he starts to pray scripture. He starts to pray over what God has already said, what he has already written, and he starts to pray that it would come to pass. Sometimes in your life, in my life, the promise that's written down is just awaiting a prayer. The promise awaits a prayer sometimes. God has written down so many promises, so many things that apply to you, that apply to me. And Christians, we can get lazy sometimes and just sit back and say, okay, where's the good stuff? Where's the promises? Where's the fulfillment? Where's the peace? Where's the joy? Where's the provision? Where's all these things that you said that you're going to take care of if I seek first the kingdom of God? Have you been praying for them? Sometimes, you got to remember, Jesus said, ask, seek, knock, and the door shall be open to you. We're not banging on the door hard enough. We're not persistent. We're not praying for these things. We sit back and expect that God will take care of us, and he will. He will give you that peace. He will give you that joy. He will give you all of these things. But sometimes I think that we just get lazy about it, and we just sit back and just complain about our life and just say, how depressed I am, how anxious I am, how tired I am, how I have no joy, and how all these things are wrong in my life. Have you been getting up early every day and praying for more peace, for more patience, for more generosity? Ask, seek, knock, and the door shall be opened to you. Elijah knew that God said, idolatry shall be punished by drought. Elijah read it. He said, okay, I'm going to start praying for it. And he prayed earnestly, James tells us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And finally, God said, okay, it's time. Go give him the weather forecast. And so Elijah goes in. He gives him the weather forecast and says, listen, it's not going to rain. And it doesn't. Verse 2, it says, when the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from there and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. This is wild. God tells him to go and preach this message, this one sentence message, and then he says, okay, now go hide. If I'm Elijah, I would be so maybe disappointed, maybe upset. I've been praying earnestly for who knows how long. Finally, you give me permission. I go and tell the king, and you've given me a one-sentence ministry, and now you say, go hide. That's it? That was all I was supposed to do? Now I'm hiding? I'm the prophet Elijah. I've got things to do, places to go. I got big plans for my life, and you're telling me to go and hide by this brook. Sometimes you can pray and pray and pray that God use me. God do something in my life. God, why isn't anything happening? Why aren't I effective for you or your kingdom? And you can pray so long, and sometimes God will take just one sentence at the right time to the right person, and it'll change the course of history. At least that person's history. You wonder, why, God, why aren't you using me for bigger ways? You know, maybe you're stuck at home and you're taking care of the kids and, you know, things are hard and it's the same stuff every day. And you're praying for breakthrough, praying for something to change, praying that God would give you some more encouragement. You don't know what God's building you up for. It could be just this one sentence ministry to the right person at the right time that would change the course of history and change the course of their life. And he tells them to go hide by this brook. And he says, don't worry, I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. And he went, and he did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed at the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So Elijah goes out there, and his life turns into this Disney movie, and he becomes Snow White, and the animals are coming from the forest, and they're helping him get dressed in the morning, and they're bringing him Big Macs in the morning, and they're, dropping off whatever he needs. And he starts to hide by this brook, and he's just living like a really peaceful life. But it's the same every day. It says that he would drink from this brook, the ravens would come in the morning and bring him bread and meat, and bread and meat in the evening. When I worked at the Lincoln City Hospital, there's several electricians up there, and one of them would always feed the crows at lunchtime. And I always thought he was crazy because I never feed. There's two types of people in this world. When you have French fries, there are some people who feed the French fries to the seagulls, and the other people who roll up their window as fast as they can because they'll never feed the seagulls the French fries because they think they're rats of the air or whatever. And you know exactly who you are. So, but this guy, one of my coworkers, he would feed the crows every single day, and he named them. He had Bob. I remember Bob. And I always thought he was crazy, but I kid you not. This crow would show up every single lunchtime, and it had to be the same crow because it would come right up to him. And he would just drop him some bread or whatever he had, a piece of a sandwich or whatever. And he would always take care of the crows. And I don't know why he did this. I mean, he knew that they were smart, and he was right. I did some looking into it. Crows are, and ravens especially, are incredibly smart. They're one of, if not the smartest animals in the animal kingdom. And the tests that they've done on them are insane. You can get these bird boxes for crows where you train them to bring you quarters, drop the quarter in the machine, and it drops out pieces of bread or M&Ms or whatever you want to feed them. And once they figure that out, they will be paying you every day to give them crumbles of bread. It's wild because they go out and they search for it. Crows have, ravens have funerals for dead ravens. I mean, it's insane. And I have to wonder if the reason why God chose ravens to feed Elijah, they're so smart, they're smart enough to obey God too. And so he picks the ravens and they start to feed Elijah. He's doing his little Snow White thing out there in by the brook. And it's the same thing every day. Bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening, bread and meat at supper time. And verse 7, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. That the brook dried up. What do you do when your brook dries up? What do I do when my brook dries up? Uh-oh. Move? That's a good point, Jesse. You move. There are, I think, let's see, three. What did you say? Get a different river? There's three types of people in this world. When your brook dries up, you're either a, what did I say here? Oh, you're either a planner, a procrastinator, or you're a prayer. There's three types of people. You're either a planner, and you're the type of person, when you saw that brook start to dry up, you can look at that brook, and you can calculate, okay, I've got, based on the rate that it's drying up, I can be here for another 3 weeks and 2 days, and then I've got to move. You're a planner. You see what's coming, you take it into your own hands, and you say, I'm going to be gone before that thing even dries up. Like Jesse, you move. You're either a planner, or maybe you're a procrastinator, and you see the brook drying up, and you say, I've got a few more days. I've got one more day. I've got at least till the end of the day before this thing dries up. And then you wake up the next morning and there's no more water. And you're freaking out because now there's no more water. What do I do? What do I, God, what do I go? What do I do? Or you're a prayer. You're like Elijah. And he sees the brook drying up. He knows that it's not much longer. He's not dumb. But he doesn't freak out. He doesn't plan. He doesn't calculate how many days he's got left. What he knows is that God told him to wait by the brook. And so that's what he's doing. The crows are still coming with food, but the brook is slowly drying up. God, why is the brook drying up? Well, Elijah, you prayed that it wouldn't rain. It's not raining. That's why. He's in the same boat as everybody else. But he doesn't freak out and plan. He doesn't procrastinate and then freak out when the brook has dried up. Notice it says that the brook dried up. And in the next verse, it says, then the word of the Lord came to him. So he prayed. I believe he prayed. And I believe that as the sound of the babbling brook grew quieter and quieter and quieter, there's no better time to hear the voice of the Lord than when the brook stops talking at all. And then you're like, God, what now? You might be in a season like that, where it's the same old, every single day, every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Monday, whatever. Same stuff. Same meat in the morning, same bread in the evening, same ministry, same issues with your family, same issues at your job. But then it gets to a point where it's like, man, this isn't even enjoyable anymore. The brook's dried up. There's no provision. I'm not making the same money that I used to. We're not seeing the same results as we used to. My family is just stressful every day. So what do we do in those seasons? In those seasons where it can be monotonous. Let's be like Elijah. Let's pray and wait and see. Because if God has called you to that place, you stay there until he has you go. Because that's part two of that. You stay there, but you also pray about it because you know Elijah was listening, just waiting for the time to move. And God is training him to go through this routine now. And you'll see the cycle in Elijah's life where God speaks, Elijah obeys, and God provides. It's just this cycle. God speaks, tells him to go, he listens, he goes, and God does something amazing. So the cycle is starting now. And you'll see it as we go through Elijah's life. He speaks, he listens, he provides. Speaks, listens, provides. And so that's what happens in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. excuse me, God, I think you might have something confused. Are you saying that a widow is going to provide for me? You go from one weird situation to another. And Elijah could easily say, what are you talking about? How is a widow, they're not usually known for providing for anybody. They need to be provided for. How is a widow going to provide for me? Well, the same way that the ravens just provided for you, maybe. And they're going to provide for you there. So he arose and he went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. Now keep in mind, Zarephath in the land of Sidon, this is not Israel, right? This is not God's country. This is enemy territory. In fact, this is Jezebel's hometown, okay? And so when God says, get up and go from there, Elijah was expecting maybe, okay, let's go back closer to home base. Let's go to my own country, to God's people. No. He calls him to get up and he calls him to go to enemy territory, to Jezebel's hometown, where a widow is going to provide for you there. And this is not what he was expecting at all. It's not what I would expect at all. But again, remember, the cycle's repeating. God speaks, he obeys, and now he's going to do something amazing. And as he goes there, he walks in the gate, he sees this widow gathering sticks, and he says, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to go get it, he called to her and says, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So he sees the widow that he's expecting, and she goes to get him some water that he asked for, and as he walks away, he says, oh, can you get me an Egg McMuffin too while you're at it? Who is this guy? So I don't know what was up with that. I mean, I guess he's hungry. He's obviously hungry. But I just thought that was funny. So the amazing thing is that she does it. Here in verse 12, she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Welcome to Zarephath. This is who he's supposed to meet and he's supposed to take care of me. Miss Sunshine here. But notice this. She begins the sentence with this. As the Lord your God lives. This lady is not a believer. Okay. As the Lord your God, not my God. This lady is not a believer. But it says here that as the Lord your God lives. I believe that she knows that God lives because we know that God had commanded a widow. Now, I don't know if she knows that she's been commanded or not, but either way, she knows that Elijah is of the people of God, and so she says, the Lord your God lives. I am just gathering some sticks so I can prepare my last meal because I have barely anything left. And you want me to get you some food? And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward, go make for yourself some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And so when she says, listen, I was just getting some sticks to make a fire to make my last meal, and you want me to make you food? Elijah says, yeah, don't worry about that. I got this. God said that if you make me the food first, you guys will be taken care of. He sounds like he could work on TBN or be like a televangelist or something, right? Like, just send me your last dollar and you'll be blessed beyond your wildest dreams. That's what he tells her. And the amazing thing is that she does it. And Elijah introduces this idea of the principle of first fruits in Scripture, right? The idea that God has always, throughout all of history, always asked for your first and your best. And if you give him your best, he will take care of the rest. It's the same thing in the New Testament where the people of God, when they gathered together in the book of Acts, I mean, they sold everything they had so that they could take care of everybody around them. And you go through the book, through the entire Bible, and this principle of first fruits is there. When he asked for sacrifices of the people of Israel, he didn't ask for the mangiest, scrappiest old lamb that whatever you're not going to use, just go ahead and throw it in there for a sacrifice. I'll take it. No. He asked for your first and your best to show that you trust God, to show that you trust on him to provide for you for the rest of everything else that you need. And so when we talk about the principle of first fruits, it's not just your money. And we don't talk about money at this church. You guys know that. Barely ever. The principle goes throughout everything, your time, your talents, and of course your treasure too. You don't have any, you feel like you have no time in the day? Well, maybe wake up a little earlier. Give God the best part of your day, undistracted, before the sun gets up, before the kids wake up. And notice how much time you feel like you have after that. You feel like you have nothing you can serve in the church with. You're not. You say, "Oh, I'm not talented. I could never have a microphone, or I could never, you know, play an instrument on the stage or anything like that." You have gifts. Everybody does. God has given you those gifts, and He's wanting to know, will you give me the best and first part of that gift, whatever it is? Hospitality, making food, cleaning the church, teaching the children, leading a small group. Maybe you don't want to lead a small group, but maybe you have a big enough house to host a small group that somebody else could lead. You all have something. We all have something. Are we giving God our first and our best? And when you do that, just watch and see how He provides for the rest. And that's what He does for this widow here. It says, she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which He had spoke to Elijah. Notice that when she obeyed the word of the Lord, her and her son and her household was full. I think that there is a deep malnourishment, especially in the church in America. I know that you guys all here are perfect Christians, and none of us are like this. But how much better would your household, heads of household here tonight, how much more nourishment on the Word of God would your family get if you took time to feast upon the Word of the Lord yourself? Notice that when she obeyed the Word of the Lord, her and her entire household was taken care of. There's a real problem because the people who are leading the households aren't taking time to feast on the Word of God first and then share it at the dinner table. And then bring that wisdom and bring that enlightenment to the difficult decisions and things that are needing to be made when it comes to household stuff. I believe that if we take the time to obey the Word of God, that us and our household will be full upon the Word of God too. And so the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry. It keeps coming and coming and coming according to the word of the Lord. And in verse 17, that's the second miracle. We get into the third one here. It says, it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So he died. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God?" I imagine that being very sarcastic. "O man of God, have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And so as he's staying with her, he ends up being with her for about 3 years or so. As he's staying with her, her son gets sick and her son dies. It's tragic. And so she attributes this to the fact that he's a man of God. She blames it on him. And you know, Elijah takes it up with God too, but the difference between those two reactions here is that she blames Elijah. Elijah takes it straight to the Lord. And Elijah says in verse 19, he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And so, like I said, he takes it up with God, and not in an accusatory way, but in a way of genuine just pleading. "God, why would you do this? You send me to this woman. You do an amazing miracle to provide for her and her whole family, but then you take her son's life after providing for him to live? It doesn't make any sense." And he cries out to God, and when he does that, something strange happens. He cried out to God and said, "O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to..." Oh wait, verse 21. "And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Why does he stretch himself out on the child? Well, keep in mind, this is the first time in Scripture that somebody has been raised from the dead. And I think he just didn't know how it worked yet. He's trying something new. This has never been done. But think of the guts that he has Think of the boldness that he has for God. This had never been done before, but he cries out to God three times, bring him back to life. It's amazing. And for whatever reason, he stretches himself out on the kid, and it doesn't work. And he sits back, and he's like, maybe I didn't do it hard enough. And he tries it again. He says, God, please bring this boy back to life. He stretches himself out on the boy, and it doesn't work. That's where most of us give up, I think. It's silliness. This has never been done before. This is wild. But you know what? He does it a third time. And he says, God, bring this boy back to life. And he does the same thing that he's done over and over and over again. He doesn't give up. And it says, then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took him and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to the mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Almost like he's saying like, yeah, I knew it would work all along. What are you talking about? I've done this all the time. See, look, he lives. He's just as amazed as she is. But see, her son lives. This is the first resurrection of Scripture, and it's to a Gentile widow's son. It's amazing. We knew all along that God so loved the world. But sometimes you see it in action. Just amazing. And the Pharisees flipped out over this. Jesus brought this up to them. And I think you can read about it in Luke that he brings this up and he says, you know, Elijah could have been sent to anybody. There's plenty of widows in Israel that Elijah could have been sent to. But he was sent to a widow in Zarephath in the enemy territory to raise her son to life. God loved the world, loves the world so much. And he wants us to go and reach out to people that are outside of our circle of influence too. The same way that God sends Elijah not to his home country, the people that already have God, that know the right way, but the people who are outside of their circle of influence. And when it comes to things that we do in our life, small groups, Bible studies, outreaches, I think that we should really keep in mind things that we can do that would be easy to invite a non-believer to. Things that we can do that would be easy to invite a non-believer to. I think that that's important. I think that by the fact that, you know, God sends Elijah to someone who is so far from God is a clear example of the type of people that we need to be reaching. And so the woman said to Elijah, now by this, I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. Wait a minute. This is when she believes, not after the first miracle, not after the unending supply of oil, not after the unending supply of flour. She says, now this is something to believe on right here. Why is that? Well, I think that God can provide for people over and over and over and over again. And they might think it's cool at first, but eventually they get so much provision that they forget the provider. And it's not special anymore. Sometimes God has to let something die in somebody's life and then show them that he is the way, the truth, and the life, resurrection power, before they'll take anything seriously from him. And of course, this also points to Jesus. The fact that Elijah comes down and says, see, your son lives by this resurrection. You know, resurrection has always been the foundation of true faith. It was then, and it is now. And when he says, see, your son lives, and then she says, now by this, I know that you are a man of God, that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. It's the same way that we come to believe today. By the fact that Jesus died, rose again. It's the foundation of our faith. Absolutely. And as we close this out tonight, that's what I'd like to leave you with. This thought, this idea, when you look at Elijah's life, notice the pattern. God speaks, he follows, God provides. To sum up Elijah's life, this chapter, and what I was trying to tell you tonight, it's this. Where God guides, he provides. Where God guides, He provides. He does it for Elijah, and he'll do it for you. Whether you're in a season like Elijah was by the brook, and you're like, it's just the same old, every single day. We're doing it over and over again. Where's the results? Where's the action? Where's the power? Where's the miracle? Before Elijah can call down fire from heaven, he's got to spend time by the brook. Before he can do the amazing miracles, he's got to go to a little old lady who needs some help. Where God guides, he provides. And he'll do it whether you're in a season by the brook, whether you're in a season where nothing makes sense, whether you're in a season that it's difficult at home and at work or whatever. Take your time. Don't be a procrastinator. Don't freak out. Pray. Wait on the voice of the Lord and do what he says. Go where he says, and he will provide for you there. Jason, you want to come pray?